Right, so we're in Matthew 7. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Why don't you put Luke 6, verse 46 to 49 on the screen. Luke 6, give them a chance just to turn there. It's the same portion, just as Luke records it, so he expresses it slightly differently. Luke 6, verse 46 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, or Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house, and it could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So I got a text this morning on our eldership WhatsApp group from Nick Chadwick. Jeremiah 23:29 says, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" I love that verse from Jeremiah. God's word is a powerful thing. It establishes things. It also breaks things. It breaks and it builds. And as we look to God's word this morning, we're trusting that he would build in our lives. But if there are things that need to be broken away, we trust for that too. If you grew up in South Africa, chances are good, fairly good, that you went to Sunday school. If you grew up in a Christian home and you learnt a song about building your house upon the rock. Okay, Afrikaans version, English version, Xhosa, Zulu, Sotho, Tswana, etc. Wherever you were, or maybe you just learnt the English version. But chances are you sang about building your house upon the rock and the wise man. I can remember at Sunday school singing about it. The Presbyterian Church in Pietermaritzburg, Central Presby as it was called, because there were a couple of other Presbyterian churches around the city of Pietermaritzburg. And we would be in the hall at the back and we would sing this thing. And the line which we all loved as little boys was, "The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and eventually when the floods came, the house on the sand went smash." And that was your chance to shout it out, you know, because Sunday school, you just had to let go a little bit. We'd jump on our chairs and shout smash. I think we were allowed to do some actions from time to time as well. Well, yeah, must I sing it for you? I was hoping someone would say that. I've had a desire to sing in front of a crowd before I go on holiday. I just want to sing this morning. I want to sing all the songs I've written for you.
With actions.
With actions.
These are volunteers. Charge us as volunteering.
I won't sing. Because I'm a wise man, says my wife. blessed are they who hear my shower singing, I think. Alrighty, so lest I distract myself anymore. Jesus ends this lengthy bit of teaching. This is the longest portion of his teaching that's recorded, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew, as Matthew records it. He ends this with a parable, all right? And this is his parable. The wise man who builds on the rock and the foolish man who builds on the sand. On three other occasions in the book of Matthew, as there's a lengthier bit of teaching or discourse recorded of what Jesus said or taught, he also ends with parables. It seems to be a way that he liked to go. One of those is in Matthew 13, verse 51 to 52, as he ends a portion of his teaching. Therefore, every scribe who has been trained in the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house, is like someone who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old, out of his treasure. So a good scribe, a good teacher brings the old and the new out. Likewise, at the end of Matthew 18, 21 to 35. Likewise, at the end of Matthew 25, 31 to 35. He uses a parable as he wraps up what he's doing. And that's what he's doing here. Sermon on the Mount. He's wrapping up all that he's taught in the Sermon on the Mount. And he brings this parable to us. And it's a kind of a highlight moment as he ends his message. Last week we spoke about the fact that the good preacher, after having said what he said, then he starts to press home how we should respond. And talks about the narrow door. Go through the narrow door. In other words, listen to what I've said and put it into practice. That's the narrow door. For us as believers, we practice what he said. Do this and you'll be blessed. That's the narrow road. There's a broad road of those who don't listen to the word of God. But there's a narrow road. Those who are believers, who put their trust in Jesus, they go through this narrow door. And now he comes to this kind of parable at the end. Jesus has spoken to you. He's used that. He's to you, to the disciples. He's spoken of them, the false prophets. And now in this verse, it says, everyone who hears the word of God. Everyone who hears the word of God. He has in mind everyone who will get to hear this in the future, or everyone, those who were mixed in with the crowd of disciples on that occasion, those who also got to hear what he is speaking about, but weren't the disciples, the you who he is addressing, nor the them, the false prophets. But everyone who hears the word of God, there's an opportunity when the word of Jesus comes to us. When we get a hearing of who Jesus is and what he wants of our lives, there's an opportunity for everyone. And so everyone is addressed here. If you look at the way Luke puts it, in Luke 6, verse 19 to 20, it says, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came from him, and he healed them all. And he lifted his eyes on his disciples. That's how the Sermon on the Mount begins, as Luke records it. He lifted his eyes on the disciples. So he addressed the disciples. But then at the end of it, it's everyone. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, as Luke records it. So we've got this. He addresses the you, he addresses the them, and now he's addressing everyone as he brings this parable. And so we're all here and able to hear. Life is pictured as building a house. Life is pictured as building a house. That's what the parable is. And we want to build wisely, is what the import of what Jesus is saying. I want you to notice that Luke puts it like this. Luke says, when the flood comes. He doesn't say if a flood comes. He says, when the flood comes. Every one of us will be tested in this life. Some will be tested with physical health problems. Some will be tested with relational difficulty. Some will be tested by starting a business and it failing. Some will be tested. We get tested in many different ways. Maybe you've been through some tests already in life. The Bible says when the flood comes. It doesn't say if the flood comes, it says when the flood comes. You with me? I don't know what it's been for you. For me, one of the big tests in my life, I felt I heard God say, and I still feel that I heard God say, come plant a church in Cape Town. And in our first year, we were given 6 months salary from our church we were in Durban. At the end of that, there was money in the bank account to draw a salary or two, and then nothing. So we had to work out, has God said or hasn't he? What happens now? It's 18 years ago, but it's still very fresh in my mind, thinking, it's the end of the month, what do I do now? Do I phone my parents and say, look, is there any way you can... Do I phone the church in Durban that we came from? It was led by Rory Dyer. And I know Rory. Rory's a very generous-hearted man. And he would have said, Toma, cheapers, you can't go without a salary. We'll put the money in, don't worry. But I know that would have been his response. And in my prayer time, I was walking at the back of... from Lion's Head at the back there on that kind of Signal Hill path above towards Camps Bay. All on my own there, one weekday morning, no one, saying, Lord, what must I do? I feel like God said, I'm your father, look to me. And look to your father on earth, and look to spiritual fathers, look to me. To me, I'm your father. I thought, oh gosh, okay. I'm going to pray about this. God will help us. There's a couple of testimonies about that. But when testing comes, where are your feet? Where are you planted? What have you built on? What's going to enable you to stand? Everyone who comes to me hears my words and puts them into practice or does them. I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep. And laid a foundation. It's a wonderful word, foundation, eh? So is the word rock, a wonderful word. And when the flood rose and the stream broke against that house, it could not be shaken. Because it had been well built. You don't build your life on the rock by having religion. Some people think having a religion is the helpful thing. Because now you've got some belief system. When everything else around you is going wrong, at least you've got something to cling to, or an ideology, or an education behind you. So what Jesus says. It's not just, you know, that will help you, you know, the power of positivity. Just keep thinking positive thoughts as the ship is sinking. It will all be well, because the positive thoughts will eventually rescue you. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying have some sort of positive thoughts to help you through in tough times. What he's saying is, I'll show you what he is like who comes to me. That's what he says. Who comes to me. Himself. Who hears his words and puts them into practice. There are three parts. You've got to come to Jesus. You've got to hear his words and you've got to put them into practice. I'm working from Luke. The implication is there in the Matthew text as well. And the emphasis on the doing. And we're going to get to that just now. Some people like to come to a creed or to church tradition. There's a famous Anglican preacher in our nation who likes to say, you don't have to be Anglican to go to heaven, but why take a chance? Well, I just want to say straight up that the Bible says you've got to come to Jesus. You've got to hear his words and you've got to put them into practice. It's not the banner behind which or the name above the church door which saves you. It's not being associated with a group of people on earth. It's having a Savior who came to earth. Who's now in heaven, ever living. Ever interceding at the right hand of the Father. You need someone up there who can plead your cause. You don't need a grouping on earth that's going to help you. You can search around for the best ideology here. That's not going to help you. You need Jesus. That's why he says, I'll show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. God can tell us to change the name of this church. The name of this church means we're not even on Main Road at the moment. But they tell me it's coming back. That's why we haven't changed the name. It's coming back, they tell me. 5 years' time and my city bus will be going past there, I believe. Such are the plans. Although I didn't go to Thursday night city meeting in the Elphin Hall. I wanted to, but my daughter was singing, so I had to go and hear her sing. She did well. The point is, we come to a person, not to a religion, not to an ideology, not to a tradition, not to a catechism, not to a creed, not to a church grouping. We come to a person. We come to Jesus. The God-man. That's who we come to. Now that we've come to the right person, let's look at point two. It says, and here's my words, or these words of mine. The essence of wisdom consists in what one does with what one hears. We've got to come and hear the right words. You've got to hear the right words. You've got to hear the words of Jesus. You've got to hear his word that he's inspired by his Spirit. Because there are lots of words out there and there are lots of views about the word as well. But we've got to come to his word. We've got to come to what he has said. So the way Matthew puts it, as he records the Sermon on the Mount, it's these words that he's just spoken on that occasion. But everyone who comes to me and hears my words, there's a widening of the ambit as Jesus is speaking here. It's all his word, which I believe we need to hear. Let me tell you what it says in James. James 1 and verse 23 says, For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The point is this. Jesus says you've got to come to him, you've got to hear his words, and you've got to put them into practice. Some people love to hear the word of God because there is blessing in hearing. It does something to us when we hear God speak to us. It puts courage in our hearts. It gives us confidence. It enables us, it brings peace, it brings joy. It touches us. But I want to say, it's not enough to just have the blessing of that, I heard God speak. You've got to put it into practice to build. Many, many, many down the centuries and living today and perhaps even here are born again, have been born again, know that Jesus is the Savior, have put their trust in Him for eternal life, but have not put their trust in Him for living out on this earth and acting according to what the Word of God says. I've met many men. My dad lectured at a Bible college who knew that baptism was when you put your trust in Jesus, you now go and get baptized to signify what's happened to you. And they're able to describe that, but I've met many who are able to describe it and have taught it and haven't done it themselves. My own father led a Presbyterian church for many years and he had not been baptized. When I got baptized and I told my sister and she got baptized, they were quite offended. And then we discussed the matter and there were heated debates in the home until a day came when my dad said he and my mom must get baptized. Now the point is this. You can say, ooh, good, he got over his pride or whatever. But what are you doing about what the Word of God says? Money, sex, and power. That's where people stumble. They say, I've heard. Girls, golden glory. I've heard a number of messages along those themes. What are the things in the Word of God that you find challenging? Most of you sitting in this room have had opportunity for education. You've got some understanding. Most of you have got some understanding of what the Word of God teaches about marriage. And if there's an argument or a dispute and someone's wrong, what they should do is ask for forgiveness. That's what the Bible says. And you could actually probably counsel a couple in that area and help them. But when it comes to acting on that yourself, you with me? Married people in the audience. And I'm not next to my wife, so she can't nudge me. Maybe you are. What about forgiving a sibling? But I put a sign on my door saying you have to knock and there's a password. And then you just came in and took my toy and now it's broken. And okay, come together. Come. Family conference, sit now. Now let's understand this. This is how it works in our home. We do share, we do care, but we do also have private toys. You're not allowed to. Now we have to get forgiveness, hug each other, make up. So easy for a parent to say, now do it like this. Okay, that's the children and their toys. And then you're in a rush on the way to work. And someone goes through an amber light. Red. It's between green and red. And they clip your fender. Now, you know, panel beaters, phone calls, insurers, your insurance is responsible. No, I'm not insured. Just my luck. And I'm a Christian. I can't tell my insurers that the guy's not insured. I've got to actually be honest about this on the form. What do you do in those instances, eh? How do you respond? And remember not having money. Early days in ministry in Durban. Elder Glenridge Church. We just bought a flat. Bond payments were big. I mean, it seemed massive to us. And I had to go and have a part in my car replaced. And someone recommended you could go to this guy. I went to him, auto electrician, and he had replaced the bushes or something in the alternator, and he said to me at the end, well, I've got two books that I work with. This one's for tax, this one's not. That'll be the discount if you put the work in this book and no one will know. Where do you want the work to go? He was thinking, obviously, I'm going to say, oh, cheap, what's the cheaper price? Okay, $320 instead of $550 or whatever it is. Because he added on other parts, he charged tax on the labor and on the parts and whatever. He said, no, I'm a Christian. I have to do the right thing. Put in that book. He said, oh, okay, sure. Grab the book. That's how much it'll be. And I walked away thinking, phew, I did the right thing. But I also thought to myself, hey, that extra money. We get tested if we want to live according to the word of God. Amen. Get tested. Get tested. I bumped into someone on the way to the airport in a rush. And the guy said to me, I'll just tell my insurance. I'll just tell my insurance it was a hit and run now and then. It can be paid for, no worry, you just give me the excess. Now, are you allowed to do that? Of course not, not as a Christian. It took us a long time to pay that off. Because I didn't have insurance at that time. I only had third party. And the accident was manifestly my fault. So we paid. I can remember actually physically going and paying each month at an insurance company in the city in Durban, and also doing ATM transfers and whatever to pay that off. We've got to do what's right. I don't know why financial, I didn't come with it in mind to use financial examples this morning. They've just been there. Maybe it's the Lord's pushing someone's buttons here this morning. Sometimes it works like that. Find someone comes to me after and says, oh, you can't believe you used that example. This is so John chapter 13 and verse 17 reads, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Most Christians, when they get a financial blessing, that's what they associate with the word blessing. Jesus said, blessed are you if you know what his word teaches and you do them, regardless of consequences. That's when you're blessed. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for the Father in heaven has revealed this to you, revealed that he was the Son of God. When we read the Bible and find out what is blessed, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the, that's the sermon we've been studying. It reads differently to what we think of as blessing. I know people who can teach what the Bible says about giving. Tithes, offerings, and almsgiving. They know what it says. The Bible says, blessed are you when you actually do it. Not when you know what it says. It's a beautiful thing to study God's word. It's a better thing to put it into practice. So hearing God's word is essential. We're not knocking that. We're saying it's absolutely essential. You've got to hear it taught. You've got to read it yourself. You've got to find out what it says. The next step beyond that is to practice it. To actually practice it. And then testing will come. Troubles, tribulation, market fluctuation, sickness, family tragedy, whatever it might be. It goes on to say that they were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not like their scribes. So it's actually an amazing thing to think about it. So I'm going to just help you understand what's going on here. They were amazed at his teaching, particularly because of the authority of it, but the teaching of it too. Now let's just consider it. He uses salt, coats, moths, rust, birds, flowers, grapes, fish, stones, trees, rain, wind, house. The language is all simple. You don't need a glossary of theological terms. You don't need a theological dictionary to understand what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. It's so simple, the language. Do you agree with me?
Yes.
None of us have to go and look up any of those words in our own language. We understand exactly what he's referring to. And yet, there's deep theology, and yet it touches our hearts profoundly, and yet it challenges us to the core. That's the thing about Jesus. Simple, clear, but powerful and profound. It's an extraordinary collection of very ordinary sayings in terms of the words used. But it touches the deep things of life. Consider the spiritual content: meekness, hunger, peaceableness, greed, pride, anxiety, judgment. Whoever thought of the golden rule before Jesus? How to live and walk in God's way is powerfully taught in the sermon that we've looked at. They're amazed at his words. They're amazed. They're amazed at a 30-year-old carpenter standing amongst them. It's actually mind-blowing to consider what's happening here. There's a Holy Spirit power on what he's saying. When Peter teaches on the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts chapter 2, it says the people were cut to the heart. The words of Jesus bring a dividing in our hearts. Hebrews puts it this way. It says the word of God pierces to the dividing of soul and marrow, of joints. It touches inside our inner being, our inner person, the word of God does. When Jesus addresses us, it cuts to the heart of the matter. What about the way Jesus refers to himself in this message? It's incredible. He addresses his disciples. He talks about, if you want to see God, this is what you've got to be like. Imagine being able to stand confidently and tell people how it is to see God. We're able to do it because we're able to refer to what Jesus said. But imagine saying it for the first time. You're the one who's saying, oh, you want to see God? This is how it's done. Blessed are you when you're persecuted on account of me. He's actually standing and he's speaking to a crowd. He's saying to them, so now, if you get persecuted for defending me, Andrew Thompson, you're going to be blessed. How weird would that sound? That's what he's doing. He's standing there saying, me, Jesus, if you're persecuted on account of me, you're going to be blessed. You'd think that someone in the crowd would get up and say, you're a blasphemer, man. How can you take the place of God? But they're listening to him. They're amazed. They're struck. He's speaking as one with authority. They're convicted. So it's an incredible thing just to consider what's actually going on here. You'll see God. If you're persecuted on account of me, you're going to be blessed. And then he goes to say, I've come to fulfill these scriptures. These scriptures that you're referring to, these Old Testament ones. I'm the one who's come to fulfill them. He says it, yeah, in this sermon. And people don't get up and walk out, it doesn't say. You've heard it said, but I say to you, you've got your take on the scriptures, I'll tell you how they actually work. And he proclaims it. What about verse 21 of chapter 7? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me. Imagine me saying that to you. A day is coming. Where you'll face judgment. And I will say to you, depart from me, like I'm the guy. Obviously, Jesus is able to say that because he is that. But imagine being present in that sermon when someone is saying that and you're convicted by the power of God as the Spirit is making you understand this is actually really what's happening. The Lord of life, the Messiah, the Christ is speaking to me right now. And he's proclaiming. That's what he's saying. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. I will be the one who judges. Imagine someone standing in front of a crowd and saying, I'm going to be him. I'm going to judge. Not that he would have said it in that tone. I don't know what tone he would have taken. Either you consider him, you're going to be the judge. You've got the handle on how we're going to see God. If I'm persecuted for your sake, I'm going to be blessed. Either you're thinking, or you're thinking to yourself, he's a liar, man. We know where he is born. Others, in another place in the gospel, that's what's recorded. We know him. This is Joseph's son, man. We know his brothers and sisters. What's he on about? He can't come and talk to us like that. Or he's a charlatan. He's like able to bamboozle a crowd. He's like a demagogue. He gets them all just on his every word, he's able to say things and they just believe it and agree. You get some preachers who are so charismatic, they, you know, get the crowd whipped up and they're able to say anything and everyone says, Amen, Amen. whatever they say. My dog's anointed. And they go, yes, amen. Or Jesus is who he says he is here. The way Matthew records it, the crowd were amazed. He taught with authority. They convicted, they touched, they realized this is the real deal. By hearing the Messiah speak to them. How is it for you? How is it for you when you read the Sermon on the Mount? Are you convicted? I hope that's the case. I hope you're not still questioning. Perhaps you're in a place where you do read that and you question. You think, well, what am I to do about this? It seems to be right. Maybe you find yourself in that place where you don't actually have trust and faith in Jesus as your Savior. As you sit here this morning, you're thinking to yourself, I wish I could be as confident about it as Andrew standing at the front there preaching about it. I'm absolutely convinced Jesus is the Savior of the world. You put your trust in Him, your life will be changed. He enters in by His Spirit. You feel the forgiveness of sins. You feel a freedom. You feel a joy come into your life. I'm not saying that there aren't difficult decisions. We've spoken about that already. When you hear His words, and you've got to put them into practice. But I do say that if you put your trust in Him, things change. Luke chapter 11 verse 28 says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So a woman shouts out from the crowd one day, blessed is she who nursed you. And Jesus responds to her. He says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Normally in preaching, the message is more important than the messenger. We agree with that, eh? It's not Andrew Thompson that's important when we gather here Sunday by Sunday, or Mark, or whoever is preaching here. It's the message. It's the word of God. That's what we want. But on this occasion, while Jesus is preaching, actually, the messenger, the preacher, is the central thing. He is the central thing. That's why he's able to say, when judgment comes, I'll be the one judging. If you look to me, you'll be saved. If you are persecuted on my behalf, you'll be blessed. He's actually able to proclaim that on that occasion. Phenomenal and amazing. We get it recorded for us, what happened there. So we're able to read it again and again and to engage with it and to start to put into practice what we found taught, as Jesus taught, which is a powerful and glorious thing. What I want to ask you to do is to consider how Luke puts it as he records the ending of the Sermon on the Mount. I'll show you what he is like who comes to me. Have you come to Jesus? Have you come to Jesus for salvation? And then, ongoingly in your life, when you have problems, where do you go? Do you start by going to Jesus? One of my little lessons on the way to school in the car in the morning, my children can tell you, if you're sad, or you're lonely, or you're afraid, what do? You pray to Jesus. That's right. If you're anxious, what do? You pray to Jesus. And then I press home a number of other things. But if you're sad, lonely, or afraid, what do? You pray to Jesus. What do when something happens? What's your first port of call? You come to Jesus. You hear His words. You find out what His word says about it. And then you put it into practice. It's a dispute at work. There's an opportunity for a new position opening up in the company. And people know that different folks' names are in the hat and your name's in there. And one of the other co-workers is starting to make you look bad. They keep mentioning projects that you failed on or whatever. And it's just little rivalry in the workplace. What do about it? Do you now decide you're also going to put out there what some of the others' failings are? Or you just say, I'm going to come to Jesus and trust Him. I'm going to lean on the truth. I'm going to find out what His word says about how I walk alongside other people in this world. How I can still be charitable, loving people. I know the Lord has my back. I'm going to trust Him. I know he's the one who opens doors. That's what the word says. I know he's the one who secures my lot. I can trust that word. He secures my lot. I don't need to go and manipulate and twist and drop little things and network to get that. I can trust the Lord. He secures my lot. How do you, in every instance in life, you must come to Jesus. You must hear his word and you must put it into practice. If you're here this morning and you've not yet come to Jesus as a starting point, you've not yet looked to him for salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins, that's what the Bible teaches. All of mankind feels this need to worship God. All of mankind feels this need to be made right, to be justified, to be set free of their sin. Jesus said he is it. He is the one you've got to come to. Coming here to hear the word of God is a wonderful thing, but you can go out and do nothing about it. But you can hear the word of God and you can also respond to it. You can say, I want to put my trust in Jesus. I want to look to him, the Savior who's been proclaimed, for the forgiveness of my sins. It may be that you've come here this morning and that's not your issue, salvation. Your issue is something else you're facing in life. Relational stress, job stress, physical healing. I don't know what it is that people face. People face all sorts of things. Maybe you're living in our nation illegally and it's worrying you every day. And it's causing you anxiety because you think, I don't know if I'm doing right. I don't know if I'm doing right. Get your status right. Maybe you're living with a hidden sin. And you think, I'm going to overcome this thing. I'm going to overcome this thing. And I'm so scared that someone will discover me. But I've got this secret area of my life that's a problem. Come to Jesus, hear his words, and put them into practice. You can be a Christian and carry on sinning in certain areas. I've been in ministry 20-something years now. I've counseled many people who are Christians. They put their trust in Jesus, but they're still stuck in sin. You with me? What do you do about it? You come to Jesus, you hear his words, and then you put them into practice. Met many believers who know that they are practicing what is wrong. And then when the flood comes, the house falls down. Maybe not the whole house, because they are on the rock, but oh, that wing of the house went down. Corner of the roof got blown off. Yeah, because not putting into practice what God's word teaches. Now it's a rebuilding process. Then they get angry with the elders. Because their life has fallen apart. Like we taught them the wrong thing at some stage. Like we helped them into that life, that sinful pattern. And then they come to us, now everything's falling apart, now it's our fault. It's like, hell, let's all of us go to Jesus. I'm also needy of him. Let's find out what his word says and let's put that into practice. Let's look to Jesus. Amen. So, it's been a wonderful sermon to look at, Jesus' sermon, to hear his words. Some amazing things in it. Incredibly simple language, powerful truth, deep. And he wraps it up with this little parable. Come to him, hear his words, and put them into practice.